Let us now read a little in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, at verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now we shall consider this evening, as the Lord is pleased to enable us, the words in verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. We have come to the end of another year on the journey. Some friends have crossed over to the far shore. There's no communication now between them and us, but the communion abides. Whether we are in heaven or on earth, we are still members of the body of Christ. And the head will look after us, whether we're here or there. But if we have come through this last year and are still looking unto Jesus, and that's a question for many, then this is how we have come through the last year. We have come after him. We have had to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, first of all, this is not the type of Christianity or the idea of Christianity which the world supposes, or even much of the visible church supposes. The world's idea of the church is that you have a Bible, reform your life, make some prayers, go to church, give to the collection, and maybe help out charities. In other words, it's be good. Be different from what you were before. Quite different from what the Lord says about Christianity. The Lord says, follow me. And that's not just the path of imitation, that's the path of suffering. Because he says, you have to take up your cross. And in Luke's gospel, it's take up your cross daily. Now, there are many people who will adopt Christianity in some degree, but they won't go too far. They will not go as far as suffering for Christ's sake. And we are all called to make choices in this world. Temptations and trials are before us every day. The world is ignorant of true Christianity, and even when it reads the words of the gospel, not being spiritual, not having faith, they do not understand them. And they think that Christianity is all outward. And you have a kind of experience and you live happily ever after. The Lord speaks of a cost and of a suffering which it takes to follow him. Now, the young convert doesn't realize at first what is lying before him or her in the Christian life. and they can be taken aback by the experiences they're going to encounter from the devil, from the world, from the visible church, and from indwelling sin. The flesh remains the flesh even after conversion. It no longer has dominion, but it certainly has power yet to disturb the conscience and the life. We all begin to follow Christ like Matthew. The Lord says, follow me. He says, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But you can be sure that Matthew didn't realize in the early days what was lying ahead of him. And he would find out bit by bit that it wasn't going to be an easy journey. We talk about progressive sanctification. Yes, it's like progress up a hill. Progress up the hill difficulty. That's progressive sanctification. There's no victorious life over sin unless you're a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, of course, does not confess sin. He doesn't believe in inward sin. It's all outward, you see. But for those who have a real spiritual world within them, well, the battle's mostly inside and not outside. The young Christian reads Ephesians 6 and says, wow, I need all this armor. Yes. Now, you need more than the armor. You need the power of Christ. You need the intercession of Christ. Because some days you're like the disciples out on the ship in the Sea of the Galilee in the storm, and Christ is on the shore praying for them. And that's why they didn't sink. There are some, though, in the Bible, and they are told right at the start about the cost. The Lord, after meeting Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he said to Ananias, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. And we were reading of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can read more in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of course, cast down but not destroyed. Now, the cross is something that Christ gives to you in order for you to follow him. In other words, it's a mark that you are following him. You cannot follow Christ without this cross on your back. Now, this cross is not the same as Christ's, of course. His was penal. Ours is more like ballast. It's to keep us down, to keep pride down, to keep us praying, to keep us dependent. Some people say, well, I don't have that problem. I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, friend, whoever you're following, it's not Christ. Because it's absolutely clear here that this cross is necessary. Necessary to follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ without it. And it says here, his cross. But it's not the one you would have chosen for yourself. Far from it. It's the one he has chosen. And you'll find it lies like a heavy weight upon the weakest spot in your constitution. Now you might think, surely I can serve Christ better without this. No, you cannot. You need it. Sometimes, like Peter, we feel a strength and we feel, oh, the cross isn't on us today. And though all deny thee, I will never deny thee. But he did. And that reminds us, like Peter, that we don't really know ourselves. We don't know what we are capable of. But he does. And that cross must remain upon you until you cross over, literally. The cross is given to all those who follow him, and it's a mark of identifying with Christ. Some people think in their ignorance that The cross is simply some kind of suffering. The cross is connected to Christ. It identifies you with Christ. It connects you with Christ. And you can see the effect of that cross. You will not save your life. You will follow Christ whatever it costs. To try to save your life and to compromise, to give up following, to turn aside, to draw back, then you've not saved your life. You've lost your life. If you come into a situation and you're asked to make a clear stand for Christ or for the enemies of Christ or the world, like Peter, are you going to be ashamed of him? Or will you take up your cross and confess him? And the Lord says that he will confess you also. Are you going to compromise with the world and remain popular with the world? And run as close to the edge of Christianity as you can? The friend who loves the world, the friend of the world is the enemy of God, remember. And you have to sometimes make a clear stand for Christ against the world. You have to identify with him, and you have to take the same consequences. Because remember, Christ was unpopular. The world rejected Christ, and they made him suffer. And if you follow Christ, you're going into that same hostile environment. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, his real disciples, the world cannot love you. And he said, if it hates me, it will hate you also. But he will overcome the world. And he will overcome our weakness and our fears and bring us on. So the cross is not something sought by us, but it's not a hindrance to following Christ. Excuses are a hindrance to following Christ, but not the cross. He chooses it, he lays it upon us, and he refuses to take it up from us. You may pray for it to be taken from you, but it cannot be taken from you. You will need it in order to follow Christ. It is the mark of the Christian, the mark of the disciple. A person who thinks there's no problems has to ask themselves, are they really following Christ? The devil only lets alone his own people, remember. The Christian is like a man or woman with a target painted on their back. The Lord knows them that are his, and the devil knows them that are his also. It seems that being a spirit, he can discern other spirits. And he can discern if the spirit has the image of Christ or not the image of Christ. And if it's not the image of Christ, it's like that empty house. He will come, the strong man armed, and they cannot drive him out. Now, part of this is denying yourself. And as somebody put it, that means saying no. No to this and no to that. No to self-opinion, no to self-righteousness, no to self-strength. Saying no. Some of the world and some of the church actually thinks that denying yourself is like giving up something. In England, they give up, is it meat for Lent or something like that? And the Roman Catholics give up meat on Fridays, fish on Fridays. That's where that phrase came from, giving up something. No, it's deeper than that. It is denying what you were and what you want. It is to submit to him. After all, it's only in the path of duty that you will find safety. You go off the path. Well, you're not quite on your own, but you've gone off the path. Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress talks about meeting Apollyon, but he said, I'm in the King's Highway. And that was his assurance. He was in the path of duty, And he was going to hurt, he was going to get wounded, but he was safe. He was doing his duty. And conscience can give you a peace and a joy, even when you're suffering, because you're suffering for doing your duty. You are following him. And that's where you need the word of God to show you how to follow him. The path, what to expect. And remember, you have to expect help as well. In a battle, a person who was wounded would call out to others to help them. And do you think that Christ will not respond to the call of his people in their suffering? In one sense, of course, he is with us always. But sometimes we need it's almost like a hand going out to hold us up or to bring us back up from our knees. This touch, you might say, of the high priest putting his hands upon us in blessing. Deny his self-dependence. Deny his trust in his past experience. Deny his own wisdom. Deny his own will, really. You know, we're following the Lord, but every day we're also trying to get further away from our old man. And the old man will say yes to a lot of things that Christ says no to. And that's why there's this battle within us. If we're going to seek anything in this world as we follow him, let us seek what he seeks in us. He is seeking something in us, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And there are things that we have to think upon, says Paul to the Philippians chapter 4. Whatever things are pure and lovely, these things, think on these things. And of course, these are all the perfections that are in Christ. And he has made a beginning of perfecting them in us. Just a beginning. But as the psalmist says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You might think, battling sin every day, will I really at death be made perfect in holiness? Yes. Because you can depend on his work. Just as he finished the work for you, he will finish the work in you. And Paul assures the Philippians, he that has begun this work in you, he will perform it. He will finish it. And on the day of Christ Jesus, you will reflect him perfectly, without sin, because you'll see him and you'll be like him. And isn't that the purpose of the journey? To see the King in his beauty and to be like him. If there's any other reason why you're following Christ, you should question it. Bunyan speaks of a man in Pilgrim's Progress again. And he was asked, why are you going to Zion, the heavenly Zion? He says, I'm going to Mount Zion for praise. He wanted praise for all his works and achievements and his zeal and his contributions. Far better to say with David Dixon on his deathbed, I am going to receive mercy. Because that's what it's all about. Receiving mercy. And Christ is the mercy of God. Now, secondly, to go on a little, the cost. There is a cost. And that's why many make excuses for not following Christ. We're taking a little detour here and there. We have even people in the Scottish Government who profess to be Christians. But my, what a detour they have made. Whatever they're doing, they're not following Christ when they pass these laws of iniquity. They're deluded, in other words. You have to follow Christ on the path of his making, not of our making. Remember, those on the broad way are all deluded. Matthew 7 at the end. They were confessing. They thought they had heard Christ and followed Christ. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Because narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. It would surprise you how many dispute that verse. They say, oh, it can't say that. It does say that. Few there be that find it. And it's the Lord Jesus that said it. You find that the natural person, the unregenerate person, is repelled by the demands Christ puts on his followers. But those who have love, they find every burden light. And those who suffer following Christ, well, they know it's a lot less than they deserve. And they know it's only temporary. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It will pass, and it will pass into an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Many prefer a broad way in Christianity, a lot of leeway in their decisions, not too enthusiastic. It would be good to see some enthusiasm in the church nowadays. There'd be signs of a reviving. And remember, reviving refers to the Lord's people. When you're talking about the unconverted, it is an awakening. That's why the book about the Cambus Lion Kilsyth was called The Great Awakening. It's giving life to the dead, you might say. But reviving is the Lord strengthening a declining church, strengthening that which remains, and bringing back what they had given away. If there's a true revival, it will bring the church back to the Bible, away from men, away from the organization, back to life in Christ and the Bible. Now, it is a cost, because something heavy has been laid upon you. Now, if it was a wooden cross, you could throw it off. But you can't throw this off. It's going to follow you all your life. And you will have to pray under it. You cannot pray to get rid of it. You have to pray under it, and you have to pray for strength from Christ to bear it. Because it's specifically given to us that we cannot bear it in our own strength. And that's why it keeps us close to him. It's a bit like Simon carrying the cross of Christ. But Christ was on the other end, holding up Simon and the cross. Something heavy makes you feel weak. And there are days in the Christian life when you're afraid you're going to fall. A kind of spiritual fainting fit, I think Spurgeon calls it. But it's a daily reminder that you're not distrusting yourself. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. His suffering was so great, he said, we actually had the sentence of death in ourselves. But he said that we suffered this so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in Christ. Now, when you trust in Christ under your suffering, you are giving glory to God. So that the excellency of the power is from him, and it's not in the vessel by nature. And it demonstrates Christ's keeping power of his church, his people. You may feel it hinders you, but it doesn't. It keeps you humble, and it keeps you depending, leaning literally on him. As I've mentioned before, the Old Testament word for lean is trust. It's the same word. And trust is leaning on someone else. You're trusting your weight into his hands. Now, you don't do that unless you're persuaded. The person who turns back, who turns aside, well, they've lost their conviction that Christ can keep them as they go into whatever's lying right in front of them. You will feel afraid of falling. You will feel inadequate. You'll sometimes fall down under it, and you'll feel a failure. But you wouldn't feel this way, remember, unless you were following Christ. It's only people who have a cross that can feel this way. No cross, no problem. inward world, don't bother with it. It's all outward, isn't it? But the person who feels it inside, and the weight not just on their shoulders but on their soul, well, that's a mark of grace. And it's a mark that you're following Christ. There's no point in praying for its removal, because that's not God's purpose. The Lord will not remove it. We have to pray against discontent and murmuring. Or maybe envy. So-and-so doesn't seem to have what I have, they might say. Friend, you don't know that. There are some Christians suffering greatly inside, but they're not going to tell you that or show that to you. But they'll show it to God. There are some things you cannot unburden yourself about except to the Lord himself. Take up your cross. Take it up daily. You will follow Christ into rejection and unpopularity, but like Christ, you will please the Father, because you have the faith to follow Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the Lord is well pleased with faith. He sees faith doing what it was given to do, to follow Christ and to endure to the end. Spurgeon says, if you follow Christ openly, you will lose your position in society and perhaps even in the church society. But there are people afraid and ashamed to confess Christ. And that's a mark that they're not following Christ at all. They're following their own self-security, their own popularity. They've compromised, and it's a compromise too far, because the Lord says that he will be ashamed of them. Now, sometimes you have Miss Timid, is it, and Miss Much Afraid, and they're afraid to speak, but you can show by your life. There are some people, they think they have to speak loudly against the government or whatever, and they think they're doing a great thing. Friends, you only have to go the opposite way, and you're showing the other person where you stand, that you will not follow the government or who else. You will follow Christ. And in doing that, you're not really saying anything, but you're not joining them, and that's the point. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. You don't have to say anything to do that. You just come out from among them, be ye separate. You're safe in the path of duty. And there is a path of duty. We're living today in an age of easy believism and antinomianism. It's a Christianity where you sort of make a profession and you do what you like. And whatever you do badly or wrongly, they think that because they say, oh, I'm a Christian, then that's okay. The Lord looks upon the heart and he looks for consistency. And that's what we're looking for in ourselves, consistency. And it's a struggle. It's a fighting of a good fight. So you cannot follow Christ without this cross. And there's a cost. But it's a mark of grace that you submit to Christ, his word, his authority. And you wouldn't have this burden to bear unless you were joined to Christ, remember. So find your comfort that it's a mark of grace. You're suffering because you're following Christ. Easy way not to suffer is you don't follow Christ. You just go your own way, the world's way, or sometimes even the church's way, and you won't suffer. But follow Christ according to his word, you will suffer. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. And there was a man who followed Christ more closely than anybody else. But he also suffered for doing that more than anybody else. It's a mark of grace because by nature we crave security. We don't want our peace disturbed. But it has to be disturbed if you're going to follow Christ. As they used to say, there's a war on. there's a war on. Spiritual warfare. The devil and his angels. And they're not just fighting against Michael and his angels, they're fighting against us. As Apollyon said to Christian, I am come out to withstand you. And he straddled the path. In other words, he was going to stop him if he could. And the devil has been very successful in stopping people. They followed Christ just so far. But then the cost was too great to go on. And you see that at the end of John chapter 6. And they went back and they were called his disciples. Many of his disciples went back at that saying, his teaching them. And the Lord said, did not I tell you, he said, that no man can follow me, can come after me, except my Father draw him. So the fact that you're willing to go on despite the suffering is a mark that you're being drawn by the Father. You're being kept by the power of God. You are connected to Christ, and the Holy Spirit will hold up your going. This cross keeps us from pride, complacency, and it keeps us praying because we are on our knees without strength, but not without hope in our prayers towards Christ. One of the Covenanters on the Bass Rock, which was a very waterlogged dungeon, sometimes below sea level, when he came out, they asked him, how did you survive in there? He said, I grew under the load. And the Christian character grows under the load. You will learn more about Christ and yourself through suffering than you will in any prosperity. And remember, it's only temporary. He carried his cross, and there was a joy set before him, and there's a joy set before us. And the Lord will bring us home, remove the cross. You will need it no more. You will see the Lamb in all the glory. Because now you have reached it. You have reached Emmanuel's land. And nobody's bearing a cross there. They're all looking at him. May the Lord bless his word to us. Tim Nixon will lead us in prayer.
Gracious and ever-blessed God, we draw nigh into thy holy presence this night, pleading the merits of our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who came in the fullness of time to draw his people unto himself. O gracious God, we pray that we would be given grace this night to look to thee. We are indeed ashamed of ourselves, for we are so poor and indeed unprofitable servants. And yet thou hast an arm that is full of power. Thou art alone able to draw us to thyself. The psalmist could say, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, my God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. We rely on thee this night again as we come to the end of another year and time. We look back upon our lives and we see how swiftly they are passing, like a weaver's shuttle, as thy holy word describes so vividly to us, and that each one of us would be prepared and be preparing to meet thee, and where there shall a place of holy rest, rejoicing in Emmanuel's land, for glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O gracious God, give us help on our journey. Guide us, help us, encourage us, as we have heard this night from thy servant here, that we would indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord and Saviour. Keep us, we pray thee, undertake for us this night, take us to our various homes in safety, and grant that we would have a faith's eye view of thee this night and go away from this place rejoicing in God our Saviour. To whom shall we go? Indeed, thou hast the words of eternal life. Help us, guard us, guide us, and be with us in our final singing this night, that we would say with the psalmist, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Help us, we pray thee, and go before us now and wash us in the precious blood of Jesus. Amen.
We shall conclude singing in Psalm 116, 116, at verse 4. 116 at verse 4. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Verses 4 to 8, upon the name of God the Lord.
Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray.
Service on Saturday at 11 a.m. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.